tonight, this morning. We'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. If you've missed the last couple of weeks, that's fine. I'll catch you up. But we are looking at the armor of God for us. And I like preaching on the armor just because, I mean, I just like a fight. So you kind of get thinking about that, and that's why I like to street preach. Street preaching is probably the closest thing you get to a good fight as a Christian. You upset everybody, they get mad at you, they're ready to hit you, you know. So at least, I mean, you're close. You're not allowed to hit them first. Remember that, all right? You got to defend yourself. That's another thing, but, you know. Relax. Man, everybody's uptight this morning, I feel like. It's okay. Relax. You're fine. Everybody's okay. Nobody's going to hit you today, probably. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been looking at the armor. We start in verse number 10. If you would, we'll read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we've looked this over a little bit here, especially the beginning, and I won't take long in the introduction for some of this, but we looked, and Paul's giving the admonition here to the church at Ephesus about the warfare that we're in, the battle that we're facing, right? And he's encouraging them to be strong in the Lord, trust in God's might instead of your own strength and your own goodness and your own everything. Go ahead and trust what He has for us. And then He warns us that we've got some serious adversaries. We've got different levels of these things, but there's principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and of course we have the devil himself. And the fight during an evil day. We're standing and we're doing our best. I hope you're doing your best to stand in an evil day. And the Bible makes very plain that we're in an evil day. You don't have to wait till tomorrow for an evil day. You've got one today. And every day we get up, we wake up in the morning, and the first thing we need to recognize is we're in an evil day, and the devil is subtle, and he's looking to destroy us, and he's looking to go ahead and ruin our lives, and we do have real adversaries, and you even wake up with your worst adversary probably. Your flesh is right there with you. He wakes up in the morning right with you, and he's ready to go. And if you're not careful, you'll fall before you even get started. And so, man, that was quiet right there. Isn't that true?
That's right.
Yep. Well, you don't start the day off real well. You know what you'll do? You'll fall right on your face. Your first adversary looks you in the mirror before you ever get anything else done. And you better watch out. Be careful. And he admonishes us to stand, because the only way to stand is to put the armor on and be able to stand. Without the armor, you and I are not going to do very well. We never do. And if we're unwilling to put the armor on, we're going to be a casualty of war long before we ever get anything accomplished for Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that we have the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to stand with him. We're supposed to stand in his strength and his might, his wisdom, his endurance. Everything is about him and what he's got going on. It's everything about his commands and his orders and his fight And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God's armor is there, and it's there to go ahead and make sure we can wage a warfare and stand even when nobody else could. We can stand because we have Jesus Christ and the armor He's given us to stand in an evil day. It's His armor that He hands us. And you got it all at salvation. We'll see that over and over again. You got this armor given to you the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't have Him as your Savior, you're on the wrong side of this fight. And we'll get into that a little bit today too. Christian, you and I are standing and we're in a hard fight, but we're not in a losing fight. That's the difference. The lost man is called a lost man because in one sense he's lost. He has no idea where he's going. He has no idea what he's doing. No idea where to get to where he wants to go. No idea how to, he's just spinning around. No idea what's going on. But he's also lost because he's on a losing side. He doesn't have a victory. The Christian's not supposed to be a loser. He's supposed to go ahead and be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's what God wants us to be, and that's what He's trying to get us to see here, especially with the Apostle Paul writing. And he started off with having your loins, in verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Lying strips away the loins girt about with truth. You can't be a liar and have the truth. You don't get to have it both ways. If you want to be a liar, you know what you won't have? You won't have the armor of God. You want to stand there and just keep lying and lying and lying and lying and lying and lying and lying. Okay, that's fine. But all you're doing is keeping yourself unprotected. That protects, you say, what does that protect? That protects the midsection, the guts. That's what the loins gird about. That's what he's talking about. That's where a man's strength lies. That's where he's supposed to be able to count on. That's where he's supposed to be able to go ahead and have a strengthening and a virtue and a sincerity strengthens the man to serve God. And if you don't have that strength, you're going to be a liar and you'll be just like your old father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and he's a liar. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You want to go ahead and go back to lying, then you'll be under the old guard, the old captain, and he's not doing you any good. And he's not there to protect you. The truth is a great protector. It keeps you from a whole lot of trouble. Well, I just let my conscience guide me. Then you're a fool. Well, you know, you let the truth lead you. And the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ and the Bible, that's the truth. And you need to walk in truth. We covered all that. I can't preach that all again. But we struggle with it. We struggle trying to make ourselves look better. We struggle trying to make it so that it doesn't seem as bad. We struggle all the time. We're struggling, trying not to lie. Amazing. You know, I find two things. I don't have this written down. We'll get to it in a second. I find two things. He repeats them in that list of things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination of him. First two, a proud look and a lying tongue. Number two is the lying tongue. A false witness that speaketh lies shows up again. He talks about lying twice in that list. God doesn't like lying. I think he hates lying. And you and I entertain a little bit too much of it by entertaining in any of it. That sounded like a bunch of we preaching. That is we preaching. That's me too. We all like to have that little slant, don't we? Just make us look just a little bit better. Mm-hmm. So you already preached that. Could you move on? Yes, I will now. And then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is always doing right. It's the active movement toward doing right. It's not neutral. It's not, I didn't do anything wrong. It is the choice of always doing the right thing. Whether it's a full-fledged command from God and it's right and so you do it, or whether it's because you just understand morality, goodness, virtue decides that yes, that's the right thing and I should do it. There's no law that says you should help a lady open her door or to open a door on the way in or to go ahead and help some elderly man cross the street or something like that. There's no law in there that says you got to do that. But morality and goodness and righteousness tell you probably should. There's certain things that he didn't have to spell out the letter of the law for everything. You understand morality and goodness and what the right thing is, so you should just do it. Our failure of righteousness is the fact that we just don't do it right. I don't necessarily think that everybody in this room is wicked and they're trying to sin all the time. And that they're going after unrighteousness and they're looking to try and go ahead and cheat the system. And they're looking to go ahead and have the graciousness and the goodness of God all the time have to come in. And I don't think you're presuming upon the goodness of God. I'd like to think that you're trying to do right. That's what I'd like to think. I hope that's the case. If it's not the case, please fix that. Right? I hope we're trying to do it right. The trouble is that when we decide we're not going to do it right, we have just lost the armor that we needed. You know, the breastplate of righteousness is so important to us because it covers the heart and the lungs. He tells you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He wants you to make sure to incline your hearts onto Him. He makes sure the heart is important. Now, it can be deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it, right? Our heart changes on a dime. But the idea is if we're going to fall, we ought to fall toward Him instead of falling away.
Amen.
Incline your heart toward Him. Keep trying to lean it as close to Him as you can get. That way when it falls over, it may accidentally fall on the right spot. What's the trouble? The trouble is you don't lean toward the side of right.
Yeah. Come on.
You let your flesh go ahead and lean you toward the side of, well, it's okay if I... Err on the side of righteousness.
Amen.
What would look better? Well, it doesn't matter what everybody thinks, except that he tells you to flee all appearance of evil. So what appearance do you have? Does it appear to be right? Well, looks can be deceiving. I know that. I know that. But if you can prevent that,
Amen.
Isn't that the right thing to do?
Right.
I mean, the Apostle Paul, his statement is, well, hey, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, then I'll eat no meat.
Right.
That's hard for me. Amen. But, hey, if that's what's going to cause them to stumble, then I guess I'll put it away for today. So that I go ahead and help them out. Why? Because it's just right.
Amen.
It's not a sin because I can't do it. It's a sin because I've decided to do something that just wasn't right. Because it hurt somebody else. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to flesh or as a stumbling block to your brethren or all those other pieces. Righteousness, I think we've failed to maintain the idea of righteousness because we would like to think that righteousness is just don't do bad. When the reality is righteousness is always do right. It's a much different ring to it. And since all unrighteousness is sin, that means neutrality is sin for the Christian. That puts a different weight to it. How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Do right.
Amen.
Do right. It'll protect you every time. Well, how do I choose what's right? I heard this one time, and I liked it, and so I'm gonna repeat it. It's not mine. He said, sometimes you come to a spot, and you don't know what to do. Ask yourself this question. Maybe it'll help you. What would the devil want you to do? And what would God want you to do? Then pick a side. It'll probably help you out just about every time. Which one you think the devil would want? Which one you think God would want? If you're only down to two, figure out who wants what. Then choose who you want to be with. That's simple. That's too simple. No, that's the easiest way to figure it out. Simple is the best. I don't know. We get complicated. We get ourselves in trouble. That's what we do. We complicate it. We try to get enough factors in there so that we can make the choice we want to make, as opposed to the right choice. So you already preached on all that. Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next are these sandals ultimately that they wore. They were they would come down, they were hard bottomed. They had basically they'd look like nails to us in the bottom of them. They're kind of tacked in there, and they were there for the grip and for them to be able to walk in. The long distance version, anyway, they had a long distance one and a short standing one. But normally they would have on the longer one. They would come up and they'd lace up, and they're kind of webbed on the top half, and they cover the toe, and then they come up and they start webbing, and then they wrap around the calf a little bit. Is what I've seen. Maybe there's some variations to those. From what you could look at, but those were the shoes that the feet that they would have covered. It was to protect the bottoms of their feet from where they were going and what they were doing. Whether the terrain was rougher or not didn't matter. It would just kind of go ahead and that's how they would get around. It kind of covered the bottoms and the edges of their feet, just like you would like a regular old pair of sandals. Real quick, you throw on. Not the open toes, all right? You have the little cover in the front. You just slide your feet in, and kind of like your slippers at the house, you know, on the bottom half and that kind of thing. And so it just kind of protects your feet enough to go ahead and cover it. They're made out of leather, and they were there. They were on. And you put them on, and away they could go. And Paul says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals were there to protect where they went, protect their feet wherever they go. And so let's have a word of prayer. We're going to look at the preparation of the gospel of peace today. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I thank you for the word of God that's come, and we can open up its pages and we can go ahead and read and see what it says and learn what we're supposed to learn. And Father, I pray today if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray they'd see their need and they'd call upon the only Savior they could ever find, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd be with us that are saved here this morning, that we would learn some more about the armor and go ahead and have it on and keep it on and be able to stand in an evil day. Lord, a world needs us to stand, but more importantly, our Savior needs us to stand. Lord, without us, the gospel of peace will not go forward. And Father, I do pray you would help us to do that. Father, this year especially, I don't know how many more years we've got before you're going to sound a trumpet. I don't know if we even have a week before you'd sound it. I don't know if we have the rest of today. You could sound it today and we'd all go home. But Father, with the time we have left, I pray we wouldn't shirk our duties on giving the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Father, once again, I pray you'd bless us, protect us, and Lord, come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the gospel is pretty simple, right? We know the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us the gospel that you received, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The four pieces of the gospel. You say, there's only three in there. Nope, there's four. He died. Piece number two for our sins. Because if he didn't die for our sins and he just died, he didn't do much. Everybody else dies. There's only one exception in the entirety of the Bible. His name's Enoch, that never dies. You say Elijah went up, he didn't die. Yeah, but he's going to. He'll die in the tribulation, he'll come back and he'll be beheaded. And so he's going to die. The only person not to die is Enoch in the entire Scriptures. Jesus Christ, just like every other man, he dies. But if that's all he was, then it doesn't really matter. But if he died for our sins, then we do have some good news. The gospel means the good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. He wasn't just some guy coming and he died a horrible death, and he did die a horrible death. If you've been in Sunday school the last 2 weeks, I believe, you've been getting everything on the crucifixion. What Jesus Christ had to suffer for our sins. Wounded for our transgressions. You know the passages. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The beating. The whipping. Them putting that bag over His head and hitting Him in the face. And ripping His beard out and spitting on Him and mocking Him. Carries His cross out of the city, a broken and a bloody man. Crown of thorns. They take Him out of the city. They nail Him to the cross. They drop Him in the ground. He hangs there to suffocate and die. If He's just some other man and He just died a horrible death, there are two other thieves with Him. He's not the only one getting crucified. He certainly wasn't the only one who ever got crucified. They made that a public show and a public display to make sure people would stop doing terrible things. Pretty good deterrent. He's not the only one to get crucified. People think, I don't know what people think. Jesus, He's the only person to ever be crucified. No, He's not. There's two thieves literally next to Him. Right? He's not just, it's the difference of what, why was He getting crucified? Pilate looks at a crowd and he says, I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in Him at all. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. And they go, well, yeah, but by our law, He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God. Now Pilate's worried, right? He turns around, walks back in and goes, where'd you come from? Whence comest thou? And Jesus quits answering. Don't you know I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? He says, hey, you can't have any power at all except that we're given thee from above. Pilate, you can't do a thing to me unless God lets you do it. Who was He? He was the Son of God. He'd committed no crime. He proves it by the resurrection. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Romans chapter 1. It's who He is. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. They put Him in a ground. And 3 days later, He came back out. My favorite part, you guys know, but my favorite part is still those guys. The high priest hears about it. The chief priests come and the Pharisees come to Pilate and they say, hey, he said 3 days he was going to rise again. Now, we don't want anybody stealing that body and making up a story that he rose and then get this whole uproar here. So we need some guards and we need to set a seal on that thing. And we need to go ahead and keep him in there so nobody can get to him. And make this look like it's something that it's not. Pilate's reply is, you have your watch. Make it as sure as you can. I almost think Pilate's on our side by this point. I think Pilate's thinking, my goodness, what did I do? The centurion report comes in. Truly this man was the Son of God. And I think Pilate's looking at it. After action report comes in from the crucifixion and he's reading and he says, the centurion thinks this guy was the Son of God. The veil of the temple's rent in twain. I felt that earthquake. It's been dark for the last 3 hours. What are we doing? And he's replaying all the conversations with Jesus Christ. And now he's thinking, what have I done? And then in comes the priests, and he just goes, do whatever you're going to do. And I could be wrong, but I'm reading into it a little, I know. But man, he makes that statement, make it as sure as you can. But I think he's got his doubts as to whether or not anybody can secure that tomb enough to keep Jesus in there. Amen. And Pilate would have been right. If that's the way it's reading, Pilate would have been right because nobody kept him in there. Stone didn't matter. The guards didn't matter. In fact, death and hell couldn't hold him. What was a stone doing? And he rolls that stone out of the way. Not for him to get out. He was already out. He rolled it away so you and I would know he wasn't in there anymore.
Amen.
Those ladies show up in the morning and Peter and James come running. Or Peter and John come running, I'm sorry. And they come racing in. The disciples get to say, it's all just to show, I'm not in there anymore.
Amen. Right.
I'm not in there anymore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proven over and over again. In fact, Acts says that it was by many infallible proofs.
Amen.
The guards get paid to lie. They all should have been executed. But instead, they get paid off to lie. They should have died. You lose something on your watch, Roman soldier, you're a dead man. You aren't living anymore. That's a crime, capital punishment. They don't. If Jesus got out or they stole the body, those guys are supposed to be dead. But they were all living and breathing. Just keep telling everybody that you were, they took him. Just keep telling them they took him. And the disciples are going, we saw him alive. I didn't see him dead, we saw him alive. Thomas had his doubts for a minute. That was all taken care of real fast. 8 days later, Jesus shows back up. Hey, Thomas, how are you? Over 500 brethren see Jesus Christ alive.
Amen.
You talk about many infallible proofs. Jesus is gladly alive and well. The good news is that Christ died for your sins and then he rose again to gain the victory that you and I could never have. And he calls it the gospel of peace here. The gospel of peace. Because without the gospel, you and I do not have peace with God. We're at enmity with him. That's the descriptor. The descriptor is that you're at enmity. Bitter hatred and variance with God. You're going one way and he's going the other.
Amen.
And you aren't friends, you're enemies. And that's what we were as lost people. But he tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only way you get peace with God is by coming to Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace. God is so amazing. Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God looks at a world, and you know what he says? I'm reasonable. You know who's unreasonable? Us. We're unreasonable. You ever talk to somebody who's unreasonable? You try to help them, and they don't want to see it. They don't see it. Pastor Legault and I deal with them all the time. All right, it just happens. You get into it, doesn't matter. They don't even have to be part of the church. We deal with these people outside of the church as well. We deal with people everywhere, and you know what you find? You deal with enough people, you find people who are stubborn. Right? Not that you would be stubborn. I know I would never be stubborn. Right? And they're obstinate and they are unreasonable on something. They're not going to reason with you. And they're irrational on that subject. And you have no idea why sometimes. Why are you unreasonable there? But you're unreasonable right there. Could you imagine if God was unreasonable about your sin?
Come on.
What are you going to do with it? You have no course of action. If God decides, I'm not forgiving anybody. That's unreasonable. You can't reason with it. You can't talk to him. Job, right? If I had an advocate, if I had somebody to go, I would go ahead and I would present my cause and my case and I would come before God, but I can't. God says, yeah, but I'm reasonable. I'm reasonable. I'm reasonable so you can come and reason. And if you're willing to be reasonable, I'm willing to reason with you. You know, the lost man who knows Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again the third day. The lost man who knows that he deserves hell for all of eternity. The lost man who knows that a lake of fire is his destination and that is exactly what he deserves. And he looks at Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus will forgive, knowing Jesus Christ is merciful and he's gracious and he's long-suffering and he paid the debt of his sins and he rose again the third day and he knows that he could accept Jesus Christ by faith. And that the free gift of eternal life is his for the taking, the man who looks at that and says, no, I will not take it, is unreasonable. That is who he is. If you are unwilling to realize that Jesus loves you enough to give his life for you, and he died for your sins, and he paid the debt of all of it so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be forgiven forever, so that you could know that your sins are forgiven and have heaven, if you are unwilling to go, yeah, God, I would love that. This sounds like a great plan to me, then you are unreasonable. Amen. When God is willing to forgive you free of charge, that makes you pretty unreasonable. But that's what he's done. God's not the one who doesn't want peace. You're the one who doesn't. You're perfectly contented not being at peace with God. And the problem is you're condemned already. And you'll be condemned to a lake of fire forever because you will not be reasoned with and you will not have peace with God. Not because he won't come to the table, but because you won't. Because he'll save to the uttermost all them that will come to God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is willing to go ahead and make it so that anybody can have their sins forgiven. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't want it that way. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ takes place because of our sins, so that God could bring peace between your sinful, wicked, terrible self and a pure, a holy, and a righteous God. Amen. He makes it so that your sins can be forgiven. Amen. And paid for forever by the death of his Son. That's the goal. You know, Jesus Christ pays the debt of our sins. He's the embodiment of the gospel, ultimately. He goes ahead and he's the one who's the administer of the gospel. Everything about the gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he has done. At Calvary's cross, when he cries out, "It is finished," and he pays the debt of our sins and he seals, the job is done. It is finished. Amen. Takes his last breath and it's done. The payment for man's sin is finished. 3 days later, the resurrection secures not just the payment for our sins, but now the ability to give the gift of eternal life. That's what he's doing. That's the gospel of peace. But you realize, Christian, he didn't say your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. He slid a word in there beforehand. The preparation of the gospel of peace. See, the Christian is not just supposed to know the gospel. We're supposed to be prepared to give the gospel. Amen. That's the armor. The armor is not to have the gospel and to know it. The preparation is, will you deliver it? Will you go ahead and have it? Will you be able to tell anybody? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of the pieces to this passage. It's lengthy. But look at verse number 14. He's talking about doing righteousness and so on. He says in verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So if you're doing right, don't worry if you're suffering for doing right. It's if you're suffering for doing wrong, you ought to worry about, okay? Then he says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Ready always with an answer. Do you have an answer? Are you ready to answer? How many? Don't raise your hand. Please, don't raise your hand. I'm going to look down so I don't accidentally see one of you flinch, all right? But we'd all flinch. How many of you have missed an opportunity to give the gospel? And after it happened, you knew it, right? If you've been saved for any length of time and you've tried to witness and you've tried to, every one of us has the failure, all right? And we knew it. We know it about 20 seconds too late at least. Sometimes it's a full 2 minutes go by and you're like, oh. You're like, I can't even get that back. I can't even go back and figure out how to get that. The opportunity passes us by. And it was almost as if billboards were up for it and we didn't notice it. And as soon as it passes, we go, that was my exit. If I would have said something right there, I'd have had it. Right? We've all been there. Here's some simple thoughts, though. We understand and we know very easily, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, he tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. We know that. So we know all those pieces, right? We know that we're supposed to do it. We know that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We know that we're supposed to look onto the fields, right? We know we're supposed to go ahead and sow the seed and do what we're supposed to. We know the commands, right? I'm not talking to people who don't know that they're supposed to witness, right? I hope, right? We all know we're supposed to do it. The difficulty sometimes is that either we don't know the information we should know, or we aren't thinking about giving the information that we know. There's only two, those are the only two real breakdowns that we have. We either don't know it, or we don't say it. That's the only two breakdowns you could possibly have in giving the gospel. So, I'll cover the first one. If you don't know it, learn it. There is zero excuse for not knowing the gospel. If you're saved, you ought to be able to know it. Because God wants to save anyone. Now, I have these. I've been asked for these before. We did this in a visitation class, soul winning class for Sunday school. I printed them again just for me so that I could have them right here in front of me. And so if you don't know the Romans Road, shame on you. Say, I don't even know what the Romans Road is. Then ask. But Romans Road is very simple. It is the simplest and most concise. You say, what do you mean by the Romans Road? Well, it takes you into the book of Romans and you don't have to turn to any other books to give somebody the gospel. That's the easiest way to do it. Is to go to one book, then you're not fumbling around, and you can open a Bible and you can show them exactly what you want them to see. That way they're hearing it, they're looking at it, hopefully they're reading it in their head, and you can get them to focus on what you're trying to tell them. Easiest way. And Romans chapter 3 is where you start. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There it is. Nobody's good. Nobody's right. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. Nobody's righteous. We've all done something wrong. What do you mean? We've all told a lie. We've all said things we shouldn't have said. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. If you want to, you can run to the Ten Commandments and completely and utterly obliterate them because they've broken them. Right? How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? How many times you have to steal to be a thief? How many times you have to covet and lust after somebody else's stuff? How many times you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Start racking those up. In the world we live in today, they say things so much they don't even know they're saying it. It's like drinking water to them. You hear it and you're like, I hope. You hear one and you're kind of like, that's annoying, right? And then all of a sudden you hear them talk and they, what we would normally deem they're cursing like a sailor is just cursing like they're an American today.
Right.
That's the day we live in. And they keep bringing, well, I'm not a sinner. Since when? You're a sinner. You've failed. You've come short. And so Romans chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
You may be a sinner, but God loves you. He died for you. What good news. God wants peace with you. He died for you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now you have a choice. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that death, that's an eternal death. Eternal life versus eternal death. A lake of fire. Death and hell are cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death, Romans. Or Revelation. So you've got eternal death versus eternal life. If you want to go by your sin, you can keep living in your sin and not get forgiven, and you'll go ahead and you'll have eternal death, a lake of fire. Or you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go ahead and have salvation. The gift of God. You can receive the gift of God as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can get eternal life instead of eternal death. That's a pretty good deal. Hey, take them over back to Romans chapter 5. That Christ died for our sins. You take him down to Romans chapter 10 real quick. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to call and ask him? He died for your sins. He died for you. He loves you. You're a sinner, but God loves you. All you got to do is ask. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what is that? That's just the simplest form of a witness. Didn't take me long, and I was doing extra stuff in between. And you don't have to turn far. You're turning a couple pages at a time. Just show them right there. I hope you've got those. If you don't have that, just ask. We'll get you the list. Nice and easy. Nice and easy. There's all sorts of them, though. You can do the Revelation road. You go through the book of Revelation and lead somebody to Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation. I'm not going to do all these because I don't have time. If you want them, I'll photocopy, hand them right to you. It's not hard. None of them are difficult. There's the 1 John road, and there's even the Isaiah road. And there's other ones, and I'm not going to do all of them. But so it just takes you into one book, and you don't have to turn real far. And you can get them the gospel. We did soul winning training this past year with Brother Netterville. My card is stuck. If you didn't get one of these cards and you want to witness to somebody, I have these. I paid for them. Church bought a bunch. I bought a few more. Hey, why? Just 5 approach questions, 4 spiritual principles. Goes ahead, talks about the fact of sin, the consequences of sin, remedy for sin, and the individual response to the gospel. Walks you right through just for you. You can pull out a card. You don't even have to turn anywhere. Verses are on here. You turn and it's all right here. Help you out. Reference just for you. So you can go ahead. It's got questions you can ask to get a conversation started and all those things. So what are you doing? I'm trying to tell you, if you don't have the information, there's no excuse not to have information. Information is gettable. It's right there. Many of you, I hope, you saw me pulling out stuff. I'm not going to do all the things that we do. I did that after the missions conference. But if you don't have gospel tracts, there's piles of them. We don't always have 5 minutes to talk to somebody. Sometimes we have 5 minutes and they don't have 5 minutes, right? And they're getting ready to go and they're doing, you can't do it at a cash register. Not for very long. You got the time it takes for them to scan whatever it is you got. Because usually there's somebody behind you and shouldn't be rude, amen? I don't want you to be rude. Give you a bad name on one hand, well, do it right, righteousness. And so you leave them. And the tracks we have, they have the gospel. Nice and clear. I don't like messing around. I got rid of some that and I looked at so many, and we've had all sorts of things over the years. Brother Bacon loves this God's Bridge to Eternal Life. That's a good one. I've got those, and I've got the church tracks on me right now. And just have them in your pocket. Say, do you ever fail at that? Yep. Been there. Thought I had some in the truck, or thought I had some in the car, and I thought I had, right? We've all been there, okay? But, because we weren't ready. We didn't think about it before we got there. See, preparation happens before the event, right? If you go to do something and you're ill-prepared, I don't like ill-preparation. I don't like it. I like to be prepared for things. I don't like quick starts on things. I want to know what's going on. Plan, figure it out, execute. That is much more my style. Maybe that's not your style. That's my style. I find it goes smoother for me. Because if it's not going smooth, Pastor Legault's done plenty of jobs with me. One of us is losing our temper if it's not going smooth. That's all I'm saying. And if you lose your temper first, you win, because the other person learns you just got to be calm and help them through. And so then you got to be calm if you're not the one who lost it first. Amen? And so the gospel is something we can be prepared to do. See, where's the disconnect? We're not paying attention for it. We're not looking for the opportunities to have to be able to tell somebody. We miss the opportunities not because the opportunities are not there. We miss the opportunities because we weren't looking for the opportunity to do something. If you know something's coming, let's say we have a great, big holiday, something like, Christmas. How many of you made preparations for Christmas? Right? Whether you were going somewhere, or whether you were planning the meal at your house, or whether you were bringing something to somebody else's house, or whether you were just buying gifts for your kids or your parents or your friends or your whoever it is, you are preparing. And some people prepare literally starting December 26th for the next year's Christmas. I don't plan that well. We make preparation for things that we know are coming. We do it all the time. Hey, I know I'm going on a trip. Hey, I better buy this stuff before I go. I better have these things before I go. I better have all this set up so that I can go. Okay, before you leave your house, are you ready? As soon as you walk out of the doors of your house, you know what you find? You can run into lost people. If everybody's saved in your house, I hope that's the case. It's the assumption I just did right there. You walk out the doors of your house, everybody you see is a potential. Whether it's the Amazon driver, the guy at the gas pump right next to you, all those people at the store, everywhere and everywhere you go, you know what you find? Most people are lost. You know what they don't know? Most of them don't know there's a reasonable God. Amen. And he's just waiting at a table. Amen. Saying, come. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Say, who's supposed to invite him to the table? I am. You are. The only invitation they're going to get is if you and I are willing to deliver them. The scariest reality that I can have about witnessing is it all hinges on me. Salvation hinges on God. He does the increase. But I give him zero opportunity to provide increase if I don't witness to anybody else. And I find my lack of preparation is where I fail him the most. The days I am not prepared to answer, the days that I'm focused on everything else, the days that I can't get out of my own way, the days that my flesh is rising up too often and I'm too consumed with self or with what I need to get done or with my schedule and my plans and my thoughts and my feelings and my everything is the days that I miss the most opportunities to say anything for Jesus Christ and give somebody the gospel. What is the problem? The problem is I didn't have my armor. Why don't I witness to more people? Probably because you don't have the armor on. You're missing at least a piece. And it's your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have a ton of verses for this. I'm not going to do them all. If you don't know how to give somebody the gospel, you've never talked to somebody, you've never witnessed to somebody, you've never told anybody, and you don't know the verses, come see me. I will give you verses. I will help you. We'll do training classes again. I'll do them. I'll teach them myself. I'll have Brother James do work before he leaves town. Amen. I will put him to work. We will get Pastor Legault will help. I know we got plenty of guys in the church that know how to witness to somebody. Brother Kevin Sr., he is a great conversation starter. Just standing there. If you're going up cold and you're going up to walk to somebody and you got to go on visitation or you got to do, he's great at that. Brother James, can't stand him. Man, on the streets, out there street preaching, I would get hit in the face with half of the things that he says to people. And he just smiles and they just go ahead and go with it. And he ends up getting a track to them. And I'm just like, I can't stand you. Why do they like you and they hate me? I don't know. You say, that's all just personality. Part of it's personality. Part of it's some gifts. But you and I already know we're commanded. It's not a question of gifts. Oh, you're gifted because you can talk to people. So, and I don't have that gift. God didn't give it as a gift. He gave it as a command. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us to go ahead and be the ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. He did it over and over again. He told us to go and to tell. And he put feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace on purpose because our command is to go. Look back over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and I'm going to end right here. Verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Tell the truth. How about that? Nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Live right, righteousness. But if our gospel be hid, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It is hid to them that are lost. You don't want to tell anybody about it. It's not hid to God, and it's not hid to me, and it's not hid to anybody else. We've already seen it. It's hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They can't see it until someone turns a light on. Say, what's your job as a Christian? Turn the light on. Let your light so shine before men. Go ahead and shine just a little bit. Look what he says for verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's amazing to me, in the armor he told you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When he talks about the gospel, he tells you that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. The implication is to do it in his power, in his might, in his strength. And then he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency might be of the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice, it's not the idea of a gift of being able to speak. It's the gift you've already received, Jesus Christ, that gives you the ability to be able to say what he wants you to say when he wants you to say it. The excellency, the power of God is him working through me saying what he once said. If you've ever witnessed to anybody for any length of time and you got talking, you'll find you'll say things that you didn't think of before. You'll say things and do things. You'll be as prepared as you want to be, but you'll say things differently when you're standing right in front of somebody, because God is going to try and direct you where you should go. Because the power is supposed to be of him and not of me. The goal is to speak and to do what he commanded you to do, and let him do what he does as he leads and guides you. I cannot tell you how many times I've preached messages right here that have changed as I'm preaching them. I had zero, and I had a whole list of verses this morning. We were going to hit 10 verses this morning at least that I didn't quote. I wanted you to see them, that we were going to look at. I didn't cover any of them, except that one right there. And why? That the excellency is the power of God and not me. Understanding, God, I don't know what else to say. Some days you don't know what to say. God lets you say some things. But if you're not ready to say anything, you'll never say anything. We talk about it, and I got to stop, but we talk about this. We talk about kids that they fail a bunch in school, and then we go, why didn't you study? And their answer is, because if I study, I could fail. They have fear of failure. But if I don't study and I don't pass, it doesn't matter because I didn't study. I didn't fail because I didn't try. I didn't prepare, and because I didn't fail, no preparation doesn't matter. Christian, are you failing at being a witness because you're just never prepared? And you're okay with it because I don't get rejected. I mean, if I studied and I tried, then someone could say no. Christian, it's not about you and me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. You can say all the right things and do everything absolutely perfect and have them still say no. Remember this, they're unreasonable. It's not the reasonable God that you introduced them to. It wasn't your approach. It wasn't that you didn't give them the gospel. It wasn't that you failed. It was that they failed to recognize. And they failed to receive. It is up to them and God to make the choice. God draws, and if they're willing, they'll receive Him. If they're unwilling, He won't force them. They choose. You and I can't force the wind. We do it, if we could, we would do it every time, wouldn't we? Just make them believe it. If only it worked that way. Instead, we reason with them. And we try to get them to see the light of the glorious gospel. And sometimes they're just not ready. Sometimes they're just too resistant. You don't know all of it. The only thing we can do as a Christian is prepare to give it, and when the opportunity arises, give it. Amen. That's all we can do. We need to be ready, though. And I think oftentimes we're just not ready. We spend most of our day consumed with us, self. What do I need to do? What do I need to get done? What can I take care of for me? And we don't think, where can I give somebody the gospel? Where's the opening? Where's the moment? Is there a moment? Is there a time? You may not get a time with every single person you see. I understand that. But man, when the door opens, I hate it when I miss those. And I don't miss them because God's not giving them. I miss them because I missed them. I wasn't ready. God goes, hey, not only do you have to know the gospel, you have to be prepared to give it. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today, I don't know how I could have made the gospel any plainer today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't think of a time and a place and a day. Maybe you don't have the date written down, but you can't think of a moment when you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and asked Him to be your Savior, knowing that He died for you and He was buried and He rose again. You've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, trusting only in Him. Not in a church, not in a religion, not in good works, not in any of that stuff. The Baptist church isn't going to save anybody. But Jesus Christ will save anybody. If you'd be willing, He's willing. He's so reasonable. I hope you're not unreasonable. I hope you're willing to be reasonable with Him and come. And let us open a Bible and show you what God has done for you. Give you the opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Christian, I know I need to be more prepared. I know sometimes my mind's wandering all over the place and I'm just not thinking about it. It's our one real mission that He gave us. The captain of our salvation gave us one real job. Go tell the world. How you doing? You ready? You ready? If you don't know, learn. If you aren't doing, you're not ready, get ready. Pray for the openings. Find them. Lord, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Help us to be the best witnesses we can possibly be, the best soldiers of Jesus Christ we can possibly be, to be prepared to give the gospel at a moment's notice. And Lord, we pray you would bless the invitation. Now, if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, let it be today. The accepted time today that they call upon you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.